just sound that they were waiting for, when believers go to meet him in the air, when the saved of earth are gathered with our Lord forevermore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the day when God has promised that the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll will call up, be called up yonder, while I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Thanks, Tom. That was great. All right, I only have one announcement today. The men's prayer meeting will be next Saturday, July 15th, at 9 a.m. here at the Study Center. So if you're a man and you would like to come to that, you should. It'd be great. And if you haven't thought about coming, maybe consider it, because the things we do as a church are for the benefit of the church. Cool. All right, before our teacher, Kathy Burks, comes up this morning, we are going to sing one more song. That is number 27, Glorious Freedom. If you guys want to stand up for this one, you can. I feel like this is the time when I always kind of want to. All right. Number 27.
Cross came You may be seated if you're standing. You're already doing that, but you might as well. I want to thank Tom for the joy it is to share God's word with such wonderful saints as you guys. So before we do, I'd like to pray with you, okay? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have given us your word, that we don't just have to guess who you are. We don't have to wonder if we're lining our lives up with something you don't like. We can go to your word that just what a joy it is to know that we have it, that you've entrusted it to men and women like us, that we could really approach your throne with knowledge and understanding that you are such a good God. We heard it in manifestations, the prayers today, Father. You are such a loving Father who wants to work with us and teach us, and may we be humble to what you want to do this day and all days, Father. And I praise you and thank you for your goodness to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm very excited to share God's word. I was thinking back to when I first, I think, started to think about God. My family didn't go to church initially as a young child. Maybe they did some, but I don't remember going. When I was in grade school, there was a definite change where we started to attend a church. And it was there at that church, in Vacation Bible School and some other things, that I began to love God. It was in a limited fashion. I say that because I didn't really know much about him. But I got to understand that he loved me, that there was this man, Jesus Christ, his son, that he sent to die. So it was limited. I didn't understand totally what that had to do with my life, but it sounded nice. And, you know, from then on, I tried to live a good life. I thought I was pretty good. I wasn't a real troublemaker. I got good grades in school. I was nice to people. I did what I thought this God wanted me to do. And so I thought I was doing pretty good. And then in high school, a woman with great love in her heart shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. And I realized that he didn't just die for those bad people, those other bad people, that I actually was one of the bad ones. That was a revelation to me. Because I didn't kill anybody. I didn't even swear. In fact, I would correct people. And I was probably a little on the religious side, honestly. I thought I was pretty good, you know? A lot of people in the world think that, don't they? Until they understand from God's word that they need a Savior just like anybody else. It doesn't matter how good you are in the world by the world standards or how bad you are. But it wasn't until this woman, out of the love of God in her heart, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me that I could understand that. And I could choose to believe it. You can't believe what you don't know. And it was transforming in my life to realize that Jesus Christ died for me. There was something personal about this. Because up until then, I remember going to church on Good Friday. They would cover the cross on the outside of the church with a black thing, and I would think, oh, how sad, he had to die. Totally didn't get that it had to do with my life, though. And, boy, what a precious thing this Word of God is. Today we're going to look at the importance of not just knowing God's Word, but knowing it to the end that it penetrates our hearts, that we, like we heard in manifestations, that it really does pierce, and we choose, it makes a difference. We choose to believe and live it. We're going to start in Romans 10. Like I mentioned, I couldn't believe what I didn't know. Guess where I'm going? Romans chapter 10. I'm down in verse 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Most of your newer versions have something like the word of Christ, or the message of Christ, or the message regarding Christ. And if, you know, the context would substantiate that for sure. Let's look at the context a bit more. You're probably very familiar with this section of scripture. We've gone to it a lot. I'm not sure if we're going to go through all of Romans 10. I have it down to do that, but we'll talk about it a little bit more. But down in verse, or up in verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, I'm going to be reading out of the NIV when we're in Romans here. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be what? saved. So I think we're talking about the message of Christ here, right? Because how can a man be saved unless he hears the word of Christ, the message of Christ, the message regarding that man that God sent? Paul's heart and desire was for his brethren to be saved. If you look at the chapters 9, 10, and 11, we've had teachings on the website for it that are very good, but it's amazing how he just beseeches and is entreating his brethren. Come on, you know these things. He quotes and refers to over 40 verses of scriptures in the Old Testament in those chapters, just imploring these his brethren to believe, to continue to believe all the way to the end here with what God had in mind here. And it's a beautiful testimony of his understanding of the scriptures, but also of his heart to reach these people. Come on. You know, so they knew the scriptures about Jesus Christ. They knew the prophecies, a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them did, regarding Jesus Christ. But when he actually came, they're like, oh, who's this guy? I mean, just right over their head. And we can say, how could they miss it? I've come to realize that there's a lot of things I used to look at in the Old Testament. What idiots? How could God deliver them like that and them turn to idols? I've come to realize that there but the grace of God go I, because I found myself in situations that I didn't really like, and I wonder, how did I get to this place? We don't want to be so quick to judge and to think ourselves above that and that they're beneath that. I know the word of God. I would never do that. That's not a good place to be. We want to stay little in our eyes. We heard that in manifestations. His heart's desire in prayer to God was that they would be saved. Verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They had a great zeal for God. I had a great zeal for God when I first started to know about him. I was doing all kinds of things. I'd tell people about God, but it was not based upon the right information. I kind of was probably a little condescending in the way I presented this God, because I was a good person, so therefore I was going to try and help those bad people. That was not the right knowledge to be living my life upon. Verse 3 says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They lacked a knowledge of grace. They lacked a knowledge of the righteousness that comes by that grace. They lacked the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's telling them about it, by the way. All Israel had ever known up to that point was the law, you know, and the righteousness that came by keeping the law, by doing the sacrifices, by doing all the things they were supposed to do. And they were not going to let go of it. That's just the way it was. They knew they were God's chosen people. They knew the law had been given to them, that the word had been entrusted to them. But they didn't really understand the purpose of their heritage or the purpose of the law. It wasn't meant to be a permanent situation. God never intended for the children of Israel to be his only people. I'm a testimony to that, right? You are too. It was a temporary measure until Christ. But they didn't understand it, that it was temporary. They were a means to an end until Christ. So they had great zeal, but it's without knowledge. Paul was a great example of one who had that zeal without knowledge. Turn to Philippians. We'll come back to Romans here in a minute, but chapter 3 of Philippians. And we'll start down in, let's start in verse 4. This is Paul speaking. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Remember in Acts, he was very zealous to live for God. He really thought he was probably, I think he had a genuine heart for God, and he thought he was doing what was right for God. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. There's not many that could say that. You know, Paul loved his God, and he was very zealous to live for him, to help make his way known, whatever, to do his purposes. But it wasn't based upon the right information about how God was now working through Christ. He goes on to explain this in the next verses. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I think I'm reading out of the NIV again, right? What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, or dung, it says in the King James, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You know, stop and consider this man, Paul. He knew the law intimately. I mean, he says it was faultless in living it. He knew the Bible, what was there of it at the time. He knew the Old Testament. Yet in spite of all of his knowledge, he missed it when it came to the Messiah. He didn't recognize when Christ came. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ had to appear to him on the road for him to turn away from what he was holding on to. Knowledge of God's word can be a great thing, but it also can do, like it says in Corinthians, it can puffeth up. The goal of going to God's word is never to amass all this knowledge. If the knowledge is not taken into the heart and believed and lived, it puffs up. It doesn't do us any good if it's not entering into a humble heart like Rick prayed. To a heart that's desperately crying out, I want to know you better. I want to live for you better. I want to know your son. That kind of humility when we go to God and to his word is crucial to the Christian's life. Because knowledge alone can be very destructive. It can make you full of pride. Not something we want in our lives, is it? But I'm not against knowledge. I'm not saying don't read the Bible, don't learn things about God's word. But it can be deadly to the believer if it's not received with a humble and a meek heart and allow this God who's gave his word to do with it what he wants. You know, I can find myself reading God's word and thinking, I already know this. Ever done that? That's not a good place to be. I might know the words. I might be able to quote you the verse. You know, sometimes I've caught myself, I'm reading God's word, and I start thinking, oh, I wonder what that word is in other places. And I start looking around, and, oh, it's cool, it's used here like this, and it's used here like this, and meanwhile, God's up there going, could you get back to what we were doing? I have some place I wanted to teach you and train you in, and you're off on your own tangent. This is a partnership with God. He wants to teach and train us as his children. I have to be humble to that. It's not up to me to put it all together and figure it out and, oh, okay, I got the right verses now. Now I know what to do in my life. Okay, I'm good to go. No, it's not my job to do that. It's my job to say, you're God, I'm not. This is your word. I'm going to tremble it. I'm going to go to it as your word and allow you to teach me, Father. It's a lot simpler and a lot better. You know, if I find myself listening to someone teaching God's word and comparing in my head, I wonder if they know about this verse over here. I could do a better job. They should have gone here. They really should have gone to Hebrews 12. I mean, you can pretend you've never done that, and maybe some of you never have. You could do a better job teaching, many of you, than me. I have no doubt about it. You know more verses than I do. I'm sure you could find more than I know. But the point is, when someone is teaching God's word with faith, that's the way I need to receive it, with faith. I need to be humble to God and allow him to teach me what he wants to teach me, allow him to train me in the way I should go. And if I'm busy thinking about, oh, I got to let her know later on, did you know that that Greek word here means, I might be missing the point. That's all I'm just saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever hear God's word and be thinking, that reminds me of that. That's okay. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but I'm cautioning you against going too far in your head and analyzing it. That's not the whole point. He didn't give us his word so we could analyze it. He didn't, put those in the church, you know, your fellowship leader, someone in your teaching God's word, so that we could just critique it and analyze it. I'm going to miss the point of what God wants to work in my life if that's the way I approach his word. Anyway, back to Paul. After knowing this Christ, he wanted his fellow Israelites to believe on him. I would too, right? When he finally got to the point where he believed, when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, was it? What road was it? Damascus, yeah. I started to say that, and I went, is that the right road? He wanted them to believe, too. I get it. Go back to Romans 10. Thankfully, got born again and became zealous with knowledge. Verse 4, he says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. What good news to Israel if they would but hear it. What good news to us, actually, too, not just Israel. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. All works, by the way. This is quoted from Deuteronomy 30, if you want to look it up sometime. In verses, I don't know, Deuteronomy 30, most of the chapter, but that's right after or right before the children of Israel are going to enter into the promised land. And Moses is speaking to them. They've been wandering for 40 years, and now they're about ready to go in. And he quotes this part that's quoted here is quoted in Deuteronomy there, and it's pretty revealing because he talks about, I'm sorry, go there. It's too good. I have to show it to you. It's just too good. There's so many things in here. Deuteronomy 30, please. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV again. The thing that's so encouraging to me is that as we're reading this, you've got to remember these are a people who were always obedient to God, right? No, that's why their children are the ones that are going to be going in. And God's heart is still so wonderful for them. We'll start in verse 5. It says, he will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands. I am giving you this today. Then the Lord your God will make you more prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's just imploring for them. Come on, we're going to enter in. Let's do it right. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. What a great statement there. You know, I can think some things that I read in the New Testament are difficult and beyond my reach, but that's not the testimony of God's word. Anyway, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea that so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. Just like this, recognize where this is from in Romans. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. God's word, his law, his commandments were meant to benefit his people, to help his people. They were meant to be believed and obeyed. It was for their benefit. And he's imploring them, let's do it, okay? Let's do it right. It's not hard. It's not too difficult. You can do this. Go back to Romans, please. And chapter 10, we'll start in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. It is near us today, right? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Come on, guys. It's that simple. That's what he's saying. Come on. I just think it's so beautiful, the records he goes to in the Old Testament. Just come on. See this? This is what God was talking about. Now, come on. Take that step and believe it, will you please? His heart. Come on. I want you to believe. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a declaration. They had never put this together. If they had ears to hear, whoa. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Verse 18, but I ask, did they not hear? Didn't they hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that hath no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Verse 21 in another version says, but about Israel he says, all the day my hands have been stretched out to a people whose hearts were turned away and who put themselves against my word. Not a good place to go. You know, even though Paul preached this message of Christ and referred to so many verses in the Old Testament, trying to get them to believe, trying to get them to understand their purpose in life, the purpose of the law, the purpose of the chosen, you know, Israel being a chosen people was this. Unfortunately, many did still not believe his word. They rejected it, just like they did in the Old Testament. Like I said earlier on, what good is it to know God's word if a man is not going to believe it? And that's really where Israel was at this point in time. Even after I got born again, it was many years. I read the Bible. I mean, I have to say I was very faithful, maybe more faithful than I have been in recent years, to get up very early before school. And then after I was going to college, I was up between 4:30 and 5:30 every morning to allow myself at least an hour, if not 2 hours, to read the Bible. I read it faithfully. But it was more just, it's something I should do. And I really didn't get a lot out of it. It was just kind of a nice thoughts for the day. I didn't understand the purpose of God's word. It reminds me of, I've been reading, getting ready for family camp. Some of you had to, some of those books in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. And there's a verse in Ezekiel, a couple verses. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. I didn't write this one down, but I was reading it the other day. Ezekiel chapter 33. It reminded me of myself, and can be true of me if I am approaching the word incorrectly. Ezekiel 33, down in verse 30, it says, also, this is in King James I'm reading out of, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Oh, good, they want to hear God's word. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. I can't say necessarily that I was approaching it that way, but I didn't understand the purpose of the word, so it was just, you know, I'd read the psalm. Oh, those are nice. I'd get nice thoughts for the day, you know, a Bible verse for the day. And I don't want to put that down. There's nothing wrong with that, but I didn't understand that God had a purpose for giving his word, and it was to train me up in his ways. I didn't understand that, so therefore, when I went to the word, I wasn't getting a lot out of it. God has given us his word so that we might be instructed by him in how we should live, how we should walk, in who we are. And when the word of God is approached and rejected, it's not going to benefit man. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13, please. Once again, as we're looking at some of these verses, we're going to get to the New Testament soon, but as we're reading some of these verses about God's people rejecting, despising his word, we are not above being in that place. We might think we are, because I would never not think this word of God is good. But in practice, it can be different. Proverbs 13:13, it says, this is in King James, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." ESV says this, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." Like I mentioned before, the Old Testament is full of records of God's people turning away from his word, of rejecting his word, rejecting what he told them to do. And it's to their own detriment. You see that time and time again. There are records of them turning to it and seeing the benefit of it too. And there are several different words translated for this word despise. I mean, several different words that are translated despise in the Old Testament. And we might say I despise broccoli. I really don't like it. I do like broccoli. I could give you something I don't like, but I won't. Maybe you don't like turnips. Maybe you hate Brussels sprouts. I despise it. It's a lot deeper than that. It's to scorn it. It's to think it's not worth it. It's to have contempt for the word of God. It's a much stronger word than I don't like it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm not going to let it penetrate my heart. It's something, and that's not a good place to be when it comes to the word of God. We don't want to scorn. We don't want to abhor it. We don't want to set it aside or think it's not applicable to our lives. We don't want to reject it. And I know it's easy to think I would never do that. We'll get there, okay? None of us are above this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. A few more verses on this. And down in verse 32. "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Like I mentioned before, God gave us his word for our benefit. It's to be revered, not rejected. It's to be held in high esteem. We're to stand in awe of this word and of our God. And that's not true just for the unsaved like Israel. Paul was trying to get them to believe. It's true for us as a born-again ones, but for us today. We don't ever want to approach this word of God. It's time to read the Bible. I'll get a nice thought for the day. It'll make me feel better. Maybe it will. But I don't know that it says, "I gave my word so you could feel better." Sometimes I read his word and I don't feel very good because it's reproving to me. Proverbs, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 1, please. And there again, there's teachings on the website about Proverbs and the purpose of it and some great stuff. But I'm going to just go to a few verses in here in Proverbs 1. Start in verse 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple." "To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain under wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. like I talked about, that awe and reverence, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If I leave that step out when I go to God and when I go to his word, I'm not at a good place. If I find myself thinking, I already know this, it's time to step back and remember, this is God's word. And this God is a great God, and he gave it to me because he wants me to know it and understand it. And he wants to teach me things. Sorry, God. Okay, I'm back, ready to go again. We line ourselves up with those truths when we go to God's word. We pray for him to help us in this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We don't want to be fools, do we? Anybody? Sorry, I lost my place in my notes here. Let's keep reading, but we're going to go down to verse. Let me turn my page here. Here I go. Go down to verse 23. I think. Yeah. Turn you at my reproof. Not turn away. That's what Israel loved to do. That's what sometimes we do when someone reproves us. Can't believe they said that to me. Who do they think they are? No. He says, turn you. Come on. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye, what? Refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Those are some harsh words. I called and you refused. The God of all creation called and you refused. He stretched out his hand, and I looked the other way. Didn't regard it. You've set at naught all my counsel. It's not worth considering. And would none of my reproof. Not where we want to be. Verse 29. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. God can want to do so much for his people. God does want to do so much for his people, I'll clarify. He wants to help us in all our ways. He wants to instruct us and train us. He wants to be a God and Father to us all the time. But if I turn away from that, he is limited as to what he can do, right? You know, you guys that are parents, you can show your kids the best thing they should do, and if they choose to do something else, you want to tear your hair out. Oh, you watch them doing stupid things, and you go, no, if you only did it this way. Sometimes I think God is looking at us going, come on, I already showed you, come on back. We have to be humble to what he wants to teach and train us, you know. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But, there's a but here. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Yay! There's some good things here too. Proverbs chapter 3, turn over a page or two depending on, or flip it with your finger if you're on a tablet or a phone. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now here's where it's fine. Are you thinking of Hebrews 12, some of you? God wants to teach and train us as his children. The Bible in basic English says here, my son, do not make your heart hard against the Lord's teaching. Do not be made angry by his training. Don't despise his word and his instruction and his training. Don't let yourself get hardened to it. I've tried it. It didn't work. Familiar verse of scripture, Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. It's that word despise. They've despised knowledge. It's not a good place we want to go. We don't want to go there. like I mentioned before, I can think that I'm not doing this in my life. I go to fellowship, I read his Bible, I come on Sundays, I share the word with other people, I pray. But just consider a few things, will you, please, okay? Because none of us are above this. God would not have so many warnings in his word of God about this. When I know what his word of God, what the word of God declares, but decide I'm going to do what I want, that might be despising it, right? You know, are there any areas of my life that I keep off limits to the light of God's word? That I avoid even considering letting the light of God's word come in and allow me to change? You don't have to answer this. We're going to have confession here shortly. Is there an aspect of my life that I've decided that his word isn't applicable? That it can't help me in? That it has no answers for my unique situation or problem? You know, in other words, where I dismiss his word as being relevant to my life in certain areas. Because those circumstances and problems are just beyond his help. Really? Have I given up on certain areas of my life that I'm never going to change in? I'm always going to have an anger problem. I'm always going to be one of those that are depressed. I'm always going to have bitterness. I'm always going to be envious of others. I'm never going to overcome the sorrow that's in my heart because of fill in the blank. Or ungodly habits that I'm too embarrassed to tell anyone about, that I've allowed in my life, that they would exist in someone who's a son of God, but I don't want to tell anyone. I don't even want to tell God. I'm going to hide from him. It's not very successful to hide from God, by the way. That would be despising that his word can do what he says. It would be despising what our God is able to do. Have I allowed myself to just settle for some things in my life that are never going to change? I know I have at times. I'm sad to say it, you know. We don't have to. We can stay soft and tender. We can be humble and let this God who loves us so much train us and teach us in his ways. We can allow the God who is a God of great power and deliverance to deliver our very souls in ways we don't think we can be. We can choose to go to his word and be transformed by a living God who's powerful. He can work in ways that I can't to fix things in my life if I will but let him. If I don't despise even allowing him to do that in my life. Don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on us. And he never will. After all the children of Israel did to reject God, some of you have been entrenched in these books we're getting ready to in the Old Testament. He still sent a Savior. He still redeemed this man because he loved. We heard that in Manifestations too. I've tried it and it didn't work, so I'm done trying it in that area. I'm done. That's despising, okay? So I would encourage you, you know, to not quickly to say I'm not one who does that, but to consider, are there areas of my life that are hidden, that I've kept away from God, that I've given up on, just always going to be like this? Yeah, you will be, if that's where you've left yourself. But God hasn't given up on you, you know. In Leviticus, go there, I'm sorry. I can't quote it, so Leviticus 26, I was reading this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's before Deuteronomy. Kathy, that was for my benefit, not yours. Sometimes when you're up here, it's like, where's that book again? Let's go to verse 15. And if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. And he goes on to say the consequences of that. You can read those if you want. They're not good, okay? I can give you a clue. They're not good, okay? But down in verse 43, this is what delighted me as I was reading this today. He says, not all of this verse, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. I will not abhor them. Same words for despise, by the way. So even though they despised what God had to say, God says, I won't despise you. Isn't that cool? It won't cause him to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. God's willingness to love, to forgive, to help, his faithfulness is not based upon my faithfulness, my despising. It's based upon him and him alone. It's a good thing. keep reading here. Where did I leave off? 43? And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heaven, that I might be their God, for I am the Lord. See, their unbelief, their despising, their rejection was not going to cause God to break his promise. And I'm so thankful. That's just such encouragement to my heart. Because my unfaithfulness, my moments of stupidity where I don't approach his word with humbleness are not going to change the moment I turn to him. He's right there. Lamentations, you know, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. This is a God who loves us and will help us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. Go to 2 Timothy. You have to go here when we're talking about the word. There are multiple teachings on our website. There are multiple verses in God's word that talk about the greatness of his word. Most of you are very instructed in those things. You could probably quote more than me about things about his word. I'm not going to test you, but, you know, it's living, it's powerful, it's pure, it's all, you know. On and on. It's a word of power. It's a word of life. There's so much. But it won't be that for me if I don't approach it that way. And I need to remember that when I go to his word. I've been reading God's word. I told you when I was in high school, I was 15 when I know that I got born again. I might have been born again before then. They told me about Jesus, but I didn't know I was. So I've been reading his word for, I'm 68 now. So what's the math there? Four? I don't know. A lot of years, okay? I haven't mastered it. I don't ever want to think I have either, okay? Because we can't. Because the thing is it's a living word that my Father wants to train me in. And I might be able to quote you all of this chapter we're reading, but today when I approach it, what does my Father want to teach me? What does he want to show me? How does he want to lead me? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which is instruction in righteousness, that training of children. That's what his word is for. He wants to train his children, and that's why he gave us his word, so we could know him, so he could teach us about him, so he could teach us who we are. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Other versions, you might have them out there, that we might be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we might be equipped, fully equipped for every good work, not just barely making it or pretending we've got it together. This word of God was given for a purpose, that we might be instructed, that we might be taught by a God who loves us, that he might train us in his ways and help us to know him and to live for him, so that we are fully equipped, that we are fully ready to do what he wants us to do. What part of that should be ever off limits? What part of my life should ever be off limits to this kind of training and help? Why would I want to make it off limits? Turn to 1 Peter. We'll close here. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 1 talks about wherefore laying aside this stuff, as verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. NIV says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's more the heart of this. We crave this word of God. We go to this word of God so we can grow up into living, the living out of our salvation, of who we now are in Christ. This is a command. Like newborn babes, desire this. It's within my control. I can desire this word of God and feed upon it, and I will grow. I can also decide it's not worth my time. I can approach it out of duty and not approach it with awe and reverence, and I won't grow. I was reading an article the other day about the size of a baby's stomach. It had pictures to visualize, and it was pretty fascinating to me. It talks about, now, babies' stomachs vary from size to size, and how quickly they grow varies, just like if we looked around the room, our stomach sizes vary, don't they? With newborns, they start out, and it says it's like the size of a pea up to maybe a marble or a cherry. That is really tiny. No wonder they eat so much. I felt like I was a cow just holding this baby, eating all the time. I know everybody loves newborns. I particularly don't like that time of life. I just feel like I'm sitting there just having this kid hang on me all the time. I can say that now. They're all grown. I mean, I loved them, but I really enjoyed it more when there was a little more interaction besides just sucking, drinking, and then pooping and peeing and spinning up all over you. Anyway, their tummies are really little. That's why they eat so much. It says by day 3, they might be the size of a walnut or a radish. Oh, it gets bigger. A week, it might be the size of a strawberry or an apricot. A month, maybe a large egg. 6 months, a grapefruit. Adult, I don't know, a watermelon. I thought that was just fascinating, though, how little it is. That's why they eat so much, and how it does grow in its capacity to get more. That's why they finally start sleeping through the night, because they can hold enough food in there to keep them from being hungry all night. We are to desire, don't take the analogy too far, because God's word doesn't. But it does say, as newborn babies, as newborn ones, crave that milk. Desire that milk. We are to desire this pure word of God so we can grow up into the living out of who we now are in Christ. Maybe you can only eat a little bit at a time right now. That's okay. I've said it before in women's weekends and other times. If I only know one verse of scripture, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And I actually believe it and do it in my life, it can transform my life. So maybe you only can eat a little bit at a time. That's okay. Maybe you're not one who can sit and read the Bible for 2 hours at a time. Neither can I, okay? There's times I have, I think, maybe. I don't know. Not without doing something else in the middle of it, I'm sure. I get up, get a cup of coffee, you know, stretch. But I can eat frequently, you know? I can bring my mind back to the things of God and hold on to his word frequently, and I will grow. And maybe it's only the size of a pea I can take in right now. Maybe I'll get to the apricot next month, and maybe I'll even get to the grapefruit. My point is, as we feed upon his word, we will grow. God says we will. But we have to do the first part. We have to desire and choose to feed upon it. It's a promise that we will grow if we will do it. My capacity to be able to eat more of God's word will grow as I'm faithful to feed myself with his word. I can't promise you it's going to be like a baby's and all that, but I just know that your ability, your desire can grow. Remember Jeremiah 15:16. We've gone to that many times. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And what happened? Nothing. No, thy word became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. If the first part didn't happen, thy words were found, and I did eat them, the second part could not be true. The word became the joy and the rejoicing of the man's heart. That can be true of you and me. As I choose to be like a little child before my God with humility, remembering he's God, I'm not. His word is life to my soul, and I approach it with humbleness and meekness and read it and go to it and allow him to teach me and train me, I will grow. I will grow. He promises. He is faithful. He will do what he says. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Amen.